So we're in this Brave New You series because you're actually going to have to be brave in order to become the new you. You're going to actually have to be brave. We've got some special assistants right here. This is my son, Jonathan. This is Matthew. Okay, Matthew will be preaching next week at youth group. Is that right? Salvation Summit. Yeah, it's going to be fantastic. So you want to be a part of that. Bunch of youth right up here on the front row. So here's what we're talking about. We're talking about leadership today. And here's the reason we're talking about it, because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is pointing us towards leadership. So the very last words that Matthew has Jesus say at the end of the book is, go and make disciples. Okay, you have to be a disciple to make a disciple. It's a leadership process. And Jesus says that the leadership, like guidebook, right? The playbook, so to speak, what we're going to say today for a leader to lead like Jesus is the Bible. This is what Jesus says. He says, teach them. Teach them from where? Teach them from the Bible. So I want to try to do an example, and these two great guys are going to help me here real quick with it. So first of all, let's give the Bible to Matthew. He likes the Bible, okay? Let's just imagine this is the playbook in a football game. Is that cool? Okay, there we got the playbook. Now let's just say I'm reading the playbook. I'm looking at it. And I think that the playbook says to go down and to hook left, okay? And in football, it's a very fast game, so I've got to throw it. So I have misread it. Let's just say I'm Dak Prescott of the Dallas Cowboys, and I'm playing for a terrible losing team, right? Right? You know what I'm saying? And so, okay, Tony Romo, also terrible loser. Okay? And you keep throwing. You think that the receiver is going to be hooking left, and he's not there. He's like, no, don't catch it. Throw it down. There's nobody there. Now, let's just say I come over here, okay, Patrick Mahomes, and I've read it correctly, okay? And I throw it, you know, look like, thank you very much. Okay, there you go. Thank you very much. And So I know that I have to flip the book upside down because I'm reading it wrong. But see, the Dallas Cowboys quarterback, they refuse to do that. Or maybe Joe Burrows from the Cincinnati Bengals. They're terrible. Okay, incomplete, interception, whatever like this. Or maybe we've got Doug Williams. Anybody remember Doug Williams, Super Bowl champion Doug Williams? Oh, thank you. Nobody in the first service knew who that was. Mark Rippon? Joe Theismann? Ah, the glory days. So it's always, right? We always got the reception. It's perfect. Okay, so what the point is that we want to do, that Matthew's holding here, is here is the leadership playbook so we can understand how to run the plays. And it's really important that we understand the foundational, like what the playbook is saying. Okay, is that cool? Okay, that's why we want to do it, so we actually make some, we don't become the Dallas Cowboys losers. Okay, want to become somebody else that's a winner. That's all I want to say. Let's give a big round of applause to these guys here. Thank you very much. It's awesome you helping us out. Okay, I want that to stick in your mind. Okay, we need to understand the leadership playbook. Now, here's what we know about human nature. We are natural born drifters. We drift from the original intent. We do that all the time. We do that all across, right? Whether it's business or it's politics or it's our personal life or it's our spiritual life. We are natural born drifters. I want to show you a picture of somebody here real quick. Okay, this guy here, William Tyndale. Probably nobody knows that. This is like the great, great, great grandfather of Pastor Derek Eady right here. He's a British guy, 16th century. They actually look a lot alike, right? Okay, so... This guy was an amazing, amazing linguist. Like he knew languages, incredible, so smart, so talented. And he discovered something. He discovered that what the church leadership had started to do, remember this is 16th century, okay? What the church leadership begun to do over the years and years and years is we had drifted and we started translating the Bible from Latin. The Bible was not written in Latin. And he noticed that we had drifted from the original intent. And he's like, hey, guys, let's just go back. It makes obvious, right? Let's go back to Hebrew. Let's go back to Greek. You know, the Bible, a little bit of Aramaic sprinkled in. But let's go back and let's start translating. And when he did, everybody realized this, we had drifted a little bit, okay, from the original intent. So what did we do with William Tyndale? What did the church leadership do? Yeah, right. We killed him. You know why we killed him? Because what we do is we get very comfortable with things. Even if they're wrong, we get comfortable over a period of time. I heard it said, and you heard it said. And we have drifted from original intent. And then we get comfortable with something that's not true. We need to go back and take a look at the original intent of the playbook. And this is exactly what we're going to do today. Now, if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you. It's going to be like this message. You're going to have to at least go back. You'll be cool today. You'll be all right today. But it's going to bring up questions. And I'm going to encourage you. It's on our YouTube channel. It's on our website. You're going to want to do this. Also, we're going to do a Q&A. Now, we're going to do one online. But today, we're going to do one right here at 1220. I know that might mess up your plans, but maybe you can go grab something to eat at one of these places here and come back if you'd like to. Because if you're a person who loves the Bible, you're probably going to have questions. And people who love the Bible ask the most questions in the Bible. So I would encourage you with that. All right, what is all of this about? Jesus, we said last week, at the end of the first chapter, Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, he directs our attention to Leviticus. What is Leviticus? Leviticus is the holiest book in the entire Bible. The word holy is used more times, right, in Leviticus than anywhere else, hands down. It's the holiest book in the Bible. Here's what it means to be holy. And here's what we know. During Jesus's day, that is the book that you would start reading with. Like, if I want to understand back in Jesus's day, 2,000 years ago, I go to the synagogue, first book they're going to hand to me to figure out who God is and how to lead like God and to be like God is the book of Leviticus. Here's what we also know today, according to surveys of people who love the Bible, we say, what is your least favorite book? And they say, Leviticus, hands down. So their most favorite book, right? The original intent. The most favorite was Leviticus. And today, our least favorite book is Leviticus, with all the mold and the skin problems and rashes and all the sacrifice stuff like that. So here's the big question, everybody. Is there something wrong with the book of Leviticus? Or is there something wrong with the way we're studying it? Why were they so excited and inspired? And they said, you know what? This is what it means to know God. This is what it means to be a leader. I want to lead like Jesus. I want to lead like God wants me to lead, you know? And there's the book I'm going to start with, because that's what's going to tell me, okay? That's where they started. And we're like, hey, dude, you want to learn to lead like Jesus? Here's the last book you want to read, Leviticus. Is there something wrong with the book, or is there something wrong with the way we are studying it? Because it's really important if we're going to be, and we need leaders. Everything in the Bible and everything in life rises and falls on leadership. You have seen that in your homes. You have seen that on your sports teams. You have seen that in politics. And you have seen that in the place of business where you work. We have so much data and so much information on this. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, Leviticus, right? You can open up your Bible and you can see the title says Leviticus. Okay. What does that word mean? It's a Latin word which means pertaining to the Levites. Here's the problem. That's not the title, at least not the original title, okay? As I said, that's a Latin title. That's not the way it was titled. The Bible's written in Hebrew, Leviticus, written in Hebrew. And the title, the original title was, And He Called. It's a very, like, winsome word. Like, God is interested. God loves you. God is calling you. God wants you to be with Him. And here's where it's so weird, because Leviticus, with all these laws and all these sacrifices and all this separation, blah, 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 you would expect the tone to be, and God commanded you. That's not it. God called you. Very different. So right from the start, we call it Leviticus, and God calls it, the way he wrote it, God is calling you. God is calling you. Very interesting. Now, we also said this last week, Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24, a man who his father is Egyptian. His mother is Jewish. He has no place in the camp. That's what the law says. Because he has no place in the camp, he blasphemes God, like Frankenstein does. That's what we said last week, okay? And as a result of him blaspheming God, his sentence is, by Moses, he gets stoned to death. Now, that's what it says. Thus saith the Lord, he gets stoned. And what we said last week is the original commentators on that, 2,000 years back, they're like, Moses got it wrong. Now, that really torques some of us off. Like, excuse me? What did you say? See, all the commentaries that I've read recently over the past 50 years, major commentaries, they all say, oh, no, dude, Moses got right. Said, you know, kill him. He doesn't have a place. That's right. That's what the law says. Stone him. Go ahead. I mean, what's the confusion here? I don't understand what the problem is. There's no confusion here. All right, so what is really going on? I want to read you a verse in Romans 3:20. Very interesting verse. This is what it says. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Okay, you can't be made right. So Moses did exactly what the law commanded. The original commentators say, yeah, dude, he got it wrong. Our current commentators, for the most part, at least all that I've read, like, oh, no, he got it right. And yet Paul, weirdly enough, agrees with the original commentators and said, yeah, you can't be made right with God by following the letter of the law. Now, does that bother anybody? Because it bothers me. It makes me scratch my head and say, what in the world is going on here? The law says if your father is not Jewish, you don't belong in the camp. And then when you blaspheme God because you just found out you don't belong in the camp, we're going to stone you. So what's going on? Now, I got another one. And there's tons of these verses. They're all over the place in the Gospels. They're all over the place in Romans and Galatians. Let's look at the next one. This is Galatians. I'm going to go through this piece. There's two major pieces here, everybody. You ready? It says, Paul writing, for all who rely on the works of the law. In other words, everybody who's following the law, like being obedient, studying, living by the letter of the law, everybody who relies on the works of the law are under a curse. Okay, I got it. If I'm doing what Moses did, and thus saith the Lord, here's the law, I follow the law, I'm under a curse. Okay? Everybody got, are we cool? Very quiet. Okay? Look at the verse he uses to support his claim. Deuteronomy 27. Check it out. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That is the exact opposite. Do you see that? So you're under a curse. If you do everything in the law, you're under a curse unless you do 100% of everything written in the law. It can't go both ways. So what gives? And what does this have to do with the original commentators telling us that Moses got it wrong? Okay, everybody, this is what we call a paradox. And it's very unusual in our culture. Paradoxes are very unusual in our culture. We just don't use them in literature. It is totally expected 3,000 years ago in the ancient Near East. Paradoxes are absolutely everywhere. They look like a contradiction, but they're not. Now, I want to read you a couple of sentences on what a paradox is, and then let's talk about it. The essence of a paradox is in its ability to challenge our understanding and our expectations, often leading to a deeper insight or a new perspective on the issue at hand. Paradoxes are found in various fields, including logic, mathematics, philosophy, and literature, serving as tools for critical thinking and exploration of complex ideas. Now, I wish somebody had told me that many, many years ago. So in the ancient Near East, 3,000 years ago, you would expect this. You would expect a paradox. Like, things would be really weird if you didn't find a paradox. People say today, there's no contradictions in the Bible. I don't know about you, but I grew up on that. There are no contradictions in the Bible. I grew up hearing preachers preach that. I grew up hearing professors say that. I grew up hearing it being read all the time. Now, here's the problem with saying there's no contradictions in the Bible. You expected contradictions. They're not actually contradictions. They're paradoxes. And it makes you stop and think. So when the Bible says you should meditate on it day and night, if it was in our Western 21st century literature, well, what's there to think about? Why am I staying up all night meditating on it? There's nothing to meditate on, right? There's no paradox there. There's no contradiction there. It all makes sense. But if there's a paradox there, I'm like, Man, it's just churning over in my mind. I'm wrestling with this thing all night long. What gives? What is this all about? Now, people come along. I had a buddy say this to me 25 years ago. Say, hey, man, there are contradictions in the Bible. That's mistakes. How can I trust the Bible is filled with mistakes? It's not a mistake. Everybody look up. What do you see when you look up? I mean, right now, go ahead. What do you see? What do you see? Do you notice something? You see the rafters. You see the wires. You see the HVAC system, right? You're like, hey, you guys blew it. You didn't put a ceiling in. You might think we made a mistake. We didn't make a mistake. That was our original intent to put it this way. All right? That was our intent. The Bible's intent is to give us paradoxes so we'll meditate on God's word day and night. We'll wrestle with the two most important elements that we have in the entire Bible that make up the greatest leaders our world has ever known. Proven fact. And that is what this paradox is leading us to. How can I become a great leader? All right, let's take a look at something right here. I'm going to show you this one last time, the picture of the Bible, and then I'm going to give you a break from this picture. But I'm going to tell you why I'm showing it to you again, okay? This is a picture of the Bible, everybody. There are close to 65,000 cross references in the Bible. So when you come across Leviticus 24, when you come across it and all says, hey, this dude out of nowhere, he has no name. We know nothing about him. His mom is Jewish. His dad's Egyptian. And he gets in a fight and okay, we're going to stone him. You're like, oh man, random story. Great. Let me just jump in and tell you what all this, let me interpret God's word for you, what it means. Okay. Wow. That's too much. That's too much freedom. So the Bible says, you know what? I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you context to every line. There's nothing random in the Bible. Every line means something. Everything is connected to something else over and over and over again. Now, don't call it out for you Bible scholars. For those you were here last week, I challenged you. No-name blasphemer. The Bible compares a no-name, the original commentators compare, and the Bible compares a no-name blasphemer with one of the most famous prophets in all the Bible. Did anybody, by a raise of hand, figure out who it was? Anybody? Anybody? I know we got a bunch of Bible. No hands. I see no hands. Okay. Okay. All right. Let's put the list up. This is what the Bible does. This is the way that biblical literature works. Okay. Can you think, so we know this about the no-name blasphemer. Can you think of a famous prophet in the Bible who is both Egyptian and Jewish? Can you think of one? I heard somebody mumble it over here. Can you think of a famous prophet who is both Egyptian and Jewish who one day out of nowhere just boom, just launches out in the camp? We don't know where he's coming from. We don't know what he's doing, but he just went out into the camp. Can you think of it? It's a famous story. Very famous story. Can you think of a famous prophet who's Egyptian and Jewish all of a sudden went into the camp? We don't know where he came from, and he gets into a fight. Moses. This is the Bible. There's nothing random here. Now, the next part, you're going to have to read Hebrew, which I don't, but I read a lot of people who do. Okay? The very unusual word is used for an Egyptian man. Actually, the translation of it would be say, it's called an Ish Mitzray. You would actually be saying a man Egyptian man. Why would you say man Egyptian man? Why wouldn't you just say a Mitzray, an Egyptian man? But the story about Moses comes up three times, this word in Hebrew, and it like immediately, remember, they know the Bible very well, and it's an oral tradition. So if you're having somebody tell you this, who is memorized, because they memorized the first five books of the Bible, and I'm speaking it to you like, oh, dude, why did you do that verbal speed bump? Why did you do that verbal speed bump? Because the verbal speed bump is there intentionally to make you say, ah, oh, this is not a no-name blasphemer. This is somebody else, an Ish Mitzray. And then finally, both of them blasphemed. Let's read it. Check it out. This is Exodus 2. You know, you have to remember from last week what I read in Leviticus 24. There are just so many parallels. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. Okay, so the guy that gave us the law, thou shalt not kill. And if you kill, you get killed, is a murderer. Okay, very good. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that way and seeing no one. He kills the Egyptian. He hides him in the sand. And the next day he goes out again. Okay, everybody. He sees two Hebrews, two of his brothers fighting, right? Two Hebrews. Now remember, Moses is the prince of Egypt, right? The Hebrews are slaves. Moses is the prince of Egypt. These two guys are slaves. Look, watch what happens. Next day he goes out, sees the two Hebrews fighting. He asks the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And the man says, who made you ruler and judge over us? Can you imagine in those days, 3,000 years ago, a slave speaking to the prince of Egypt that way? Does not happen. So what's really going on here? What he's telling them is, you don't have any place with us, the Hebrews, and you don't have a place with the Egyptians anymore. You a person that has no place. You belong nowhere, just like the no-name blasphemer. Wait a minute, there's more. Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man says, who made you ruler and judge over us? Now check this out. Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Now this is an interesting one because the word thinking, sometimes in your translation, it'll say intended, okay? But we just smooth that out in English because the actual Hebrew word is, are you saying to kill me? Are you saying? In other words, are you trying to kill me with your words? Just like you did the other day. And what the original commentators say is that what Moses does here is he blasphemes the name of God because he's looking at his fellow Hebrews the day before when the Egyptians beat him. It's like, my God, why did you create us Jewish people in a world that refuses to accept us as human beings and treats us this way? Why did you? Look, how many people How many people, if they could not find a place to belong, if they were being severely oppressed, and nobody will welcome them, and they're outsiders to everybody. Look, that's what the story of Frankenstein's about. If you can't find your people, that's what the story of Leviticus 24 is about. If you fundamentally can't find your people in a place to be, you will curse your creator. I'm going to show you that in a few minutes more with a very relevant story. Are you thinking, are you saying to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must become known. And so what does he do? He runs off into the wilderness. He's all by himself. He runs. The prince of Egypt runs off into the wilderness because he no longer has a country and he no longer has a people. Okay, we're going to finish up the story next week. We will eventually get to a hero because Moses isn't a hero and the blasphemer's not a hero. You know who the hero is? A teenager. And if you can figure that out next week, who the teenager is, you let me know. Okay, but that's who the teenager eventually is. All right, I want to be super clear. God is calling every single one of us to be a leader, but a certain type of leader, a Christ-like leader. The greatest leaders in the world, what we call servant leadership. What is servant leadership? It's somebody who will wrestle with the letter of the law and the love of the law. It is somebody, Jesus says, he came full of grace and truth. Grace is very different from truth. Okay? You go to see a judge, they're not interested in all the emotions about your situation. They're interested in the letter of the law. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. And here what you have is these two great things coming together. And we see it all across the board. We see it in business. We see it in politics. And we definitely see it spiritually in the Word of God. There's on one side, there's rules, there's letters of the law, there's judgment, and there's justice. And on the other side, there's grace, and there's mercy, and there's compassion. And the greatest leaders in the world bring the two together. Let me say one last thing, and we're going to do some practical application of how this affects all of our lives every day, every single day of our lives. Is there any precedent that Moses got it wrong? Is there any precedent whatsoever that when Moses made this ruling and it says, thus saith the Lord, the dude doesn't have a place here and the dude gets stoned because he blasphemes God. Is there any precedent for the original commentators that say, hey, you got it wrong? Yeah. You know, I can think of a really famous one. And there's a number of them in the Bible, but there's one super duper famous. You ever heard of the golden calf? Oh, you ever watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Right? You ever see him bowing down the golden calf? Exodus chapter 32. Here goes, thus saith the Lord. God says, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Moses. Those people down there, your people, are bowing down and worshiping a golden calf. I am sick and tired of them, Moses. Now, command number one to you, Moses, get down off this mountain right now. Command one, thus saith the Lord, get down off this mountain right now. And number two, leave me alone. Command one, get down off the mountain. Command number two, leave me alone. I'm going to destroy them. I'm killing all those people. And you know what Moses says? Nope. Not doing it. Not doing it. Oh my gosh. And you know what the Bible calls Moses for doing this? It calls him a hero. Moses defies God. Why would he defy God? How is that a good thing? He's defying God. How is that a good thing? Anybody ever gotten spam before? Anyway, a spam email? A bunch of people are getting spam email from me. Somebody has gone in and like taken, it's not even my email. Like they're using some other email address, but they're trying to act like they're me. And so people are emailing and say, hey, John, is this you? Because it's the stuff like, hey, I'm in a prayer meeting. Impersonating me. I'm in a prayer meeting. You got just a second? And so people are like, hey, man, do you need something? Are you okay? So people are emailing me. I tell you, one person who got the spam who did not ask me, is it you? You know who that person is? She's sitting right there. My wife. You know, she didn't ask me, hey, is that you? You know what? She immediately emailed back. She says, yeah, what do you need? Some money? How about a couple $1,000s? Will that work? Okay. You know why? You know why? Because she knows me so well. So she recognized in the tone of the writing, even though it was one sentence long, she recognized, oh, but that's not him. That's not him. I know this. Okay. God spams you from heaven too. Because he wants to know, do you know his character? And in Exodus 32, with the golden calf, and God says, hey, get out of my way, Moses. Don't talk to me. Get down the mountain. Leave me alone. I am destroying all those people. Moses says, no, that's not God. I know you so well that that's not God. Do you understand when God spams you and when God doesn't spam you? Because God is spamming in Leviticus 24. Wanting to know, do you know God? Genesis 18, another great story. You can study it and get ready for next week. Genesis 18, God's like, hey, I'm going to do this. And Abraham's like, nope. And so clearly here, what is being said is Exodus 32. Moses says, no, that's not you. That's not your character. And Psalm 106 says, Thank goodness for Moses. I finally have a person who will stand in the gap. There's my question to you today. Will you stand in the gap? Will you know God so well that when the spam comes and somebody says it's this or that or whatever, you think you hear from God, will you know God so well that you know his character? You say, you know, I recognize that spam. I recognize that spam. I recognize what's going on here. So a person who will wrestle between the letter of the law and the love of the law. Moses said in Exodus 32, I'll wrestle with it. And he says in Leviticus 24, I'm not wrestling. I'm going all law, all law, all law. Now, how does that apply to your life every single day of your life? And why is every single great leader following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Why are they great leaders? Because they wrestle with this. Let me show you here real quick, okay? Business world. In the business world, Simon Sinek, he writes a lot about this, but the book that I read most recently is Leaders Eat Last, okay? Anybody ever heard of Jack Welch? Jack Welch. Gosh, really? That you don't know Jack Welch? Oh, geez. He was the CEO of GE, okay? Big time, considered one of the best CEOs that we had back in the 90s, okay? We call him Neutron Jack because a matter of strategy, what he would do is he fired every single year the bottom 10% and he rewarded the top 20%. And we called him Neutron Jack. And Sinek points out very clearly that the stock of GE rose throughout his tenure, that he was there. But he also shows you that it mirrors the S&P. Jack Welch wrote a bunch of books. You can find his face on the picture of every book that he wrote. He's a larger than life. He's a profits person. Profits, 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 profits. Who's different from him? Costco, the CEO of Costco. CEO of Costco, his strategy was at a last resort, you fire people because he loved people. And he thought our people should be taken care of. And when we had the downturn in the economy in 2008, he says, is there any way that we could pay the people more money? What are you talking about? They're going through hard times. We want to pay them more. He struggled between profits and people. You want to follow a leader who does that. And if you're not, your life is miserable where you work. Isn't it? Isn't that true? Is it true? Okay, BP, let's look at this oil rig. Okay, Deep Horizon. Deepwater Horizon oil rig. It blew up in April of 2010, okay? BP owns it, caused massive issues. Here's the deal. They were running behind schedule. They were $58 million over budget, and every day that they didn't get this thing up and working was costing them $1 million. They were under tremendous pressure, so they rushed things. And they had 780 egregious, willful safety violations. I don't want to put that in perspective for you a second, okay? Sunoco and ConocoPhillips had 8 during the same period of time, 780 to 8. They put people's lives in danger. 11 people died on this rig. Let's look at the oil spill. 5 million barrels of oil pours into the Gulf of Mexico, and we're still dealing with it. Here's the crazy thing, everybody. Here's the crazy thing. They were losing money trying to get things up and running, but they cost themselves far more money, billions more money, and lots of people's jobs because they chose profits over people. So you know what we're behind? Let's just go all profit. Let's just go all profit all the time. Let's go Neutron Jack on them. Listen, if you work for a company like that, you're going to probably be miserable, or you're always going to feel like you're under the gun. The greatest leaders, Costco. Okay, I told you about GE stock. You know what Costco stock did in the same amount of time? It just blew GE's doors off. Because in the short term, the quick fix is I'm just going to go for the profit. I'm just going to letter of the law, kill them, get rid of them, stone them, fire them. But if you're going to struggle between the two, like Jesus Christ, between grace and truth, you will be a great leader. Let's move on. Okay? So that's the business world. How about the political world? What if we struggle between the two for that? You know who is considered globally the greatest leader? I talk about him all the time. Who's the greatest leader in the 20th century? Who is it? No, it's Dr. King. Who gave the greatest speech in the 20th century? It's Dr. King. Okay? Here's something I've never told you. You know, Dr. King had those who were a part of his movement sign what he wrote up as the Ten Commandments, right? Like just right off the bat. Do you know that? You had to sign this stuff? Yep. I'm going to do this. I'm just going to give you the first two. And here's what's fascinating to me when people like, oh, yeah, that Bible is full of myths and contradictions. It's no good. And it's outdated. Oh, yeah. It caused the civil rights movement. Yeah, that's bad. Okay. Here's what he did. Number one, commandment one that you have to sign to. I will meditate daily on the teachings of Jesus Christ. So the greatest leader in the world followed in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and that's why he's the greatest leader in the world. You want to be a great leader? Everybody wants to be a part of something great. Everybody. Everybody. Then here's the playbook. This is how you become a goat of a quarterback, okay? Here's commandment number two. Check, I love this one. Remember always that the nonviolent movement seeks justice and reconciliation, and here it comes, not victory. Not victory. Here's the sub to the commandment. It promotes the idea of nonviolence as a means to achieve fairness for all people, not merely to win an argument. Really? Even in the church world, like, we're just interested in winning arguments. In the political world, we're interested in winning arguments. What if we took from the greatest leader ever, what if we took that and said, you know what, I'm not interested in victory, like he says. I just want fairness for all people. What if we took that philosophy of Dr. King, who got it from Jesus, and we went down to the border and we said, you know what, let's bring both things together. What if we asked our good brothers and sisters down on Capitol Hill, hey, could you do that? Not for my people or my people, but our people? What if we did that? See, you can get short-term hits that seem really nice, and they make you feel like, oh, yeah, man. It's arrogance. It's pride. But if you wrestle between grace and truth and law and love, that's where the greatness is. I'm almost done. Religious world. So Jesus, man, he is just constantly doing this to us over and over and over again. But let's just consider Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a thief. Well, he's not just a thief. He's like a commander of thieves. Like, he leads the whole. And you would expect Jesus, when he comes across Zacchaeus, to say, hey, Zacchaeus, you're going to hell. Everybody, let's stone Zacchaeus. Okay? That's what you expect. But he doesn't do it. The first thing he does is he welcomes Zacchaeus into his camp. He has a meal with him. And I know that doesn't land for you like it landed for them, because when you had a meal with somebody back then, it means you're receiving them into your world. Like, you, Zacchaeus, belong with me. And then Zacchaeus, as a result of that, he now belongs. He's no longer cursing his creator. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to pay everybody back for every dime. Okay, last thing. All right, how about our family? How about our family? What if we lead like a servant leader? What if we wrestle with grace and truth like family? So let's look at this picture. Tell me if you know who this person is. Okay, anybody? Jeanette McCurdy, right? She's famous from iCarly. Anybody know iCarly? Does anybody know Ariana Grande? Okay, I know there were different shows, but still, she's very, okay. I guess what caught my attention recently is a best-selling book. Huge, like big numbers. Here's the title. I'm Glad My Mom Died. I'm glad. Why is she glad her mom died? Why is she glad her mom died? Because her mother was letter of the law, oppressive. She never let Jeanette be her own person. She never allowed her any freedom. She didn't give her love. She gave her justice. She gave her letter of the law. She oppressed her. And so when her mom died, she's like, oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Here is what we absolutely know about human beings. When a human being is born, little baby is born, okay? Here's what they do to you. They poop on you. They pee on you. They throw up on you, okay? They cry all night. They just make your life absolutely miserable. And here, if you want their life to be absolutely awesome, you want that little child to grow up and be a self-actualized, fully functioning, successful adult, you take all that crap they just spilled on you and you just return love. It, definitely for the first year. You smile. You love. You never get angry. You never yell. What's wrong with you? You never do any of that. Stop crying. You never did. You just love. You hug. You know why? Because they become secure. And when they become secure and they know they belong in your camp, like the blasphemer, they will stop doing that and they'll make far better decisions in their life. And then after about 18 months, you give them just one rule. One rule. One. Not many. One rule. Please keep your diaper on, right? That's it. That's all you do. Do you know what followers of Jesus Christ are called to do? So when somebody follows Christ, I'm going to ask you in a minute if anybody wants to follow Jesus Christ. You know what you're doing? Jesus says it's like being born again. It's like a new birth. It's like you're a baby. It's like you're being born fresh and new. So followers of Jesus are midwives. And the problem is we get things so mixed up. We start shaking people before they even come out of the birth canal. Like, law, 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 law. It doesn't work that way. I want to ask you, will you be a leader? Will you stand in the gap like Jesus did? Will you be a part? He has given us the playbook. Will you be a part of this? Will you be a leader like that at church? Will you be a leader like that at home? Will you be a leader like that civically? Will you be a leader like that in your place of business? Will you be a leader like that? Because man, Jesus has given us the answer and we all know our world needs it. Who's going to do it? God says in the scriptures, I searched for somebody to stand in the gap, but I couldn't find anybody. Will God find us? Will God find us? Because this is the path to greatness as far as leadership, and it changes the world. And if you've never made the decision to be that kind of leader, it all begins with a very, very important decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you just today, just as I pray in a moment, pray along with me. God, I'm in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, so much for your amazing word of truth. Ah, so great, so great. Lord, be with all of us as we, you know, struggle in our own lives with this grace and truth and the law and love, all of these things, God. Help us to not give up the fight, but help us to wrestle and to battle so that we might be a part of your solution. In Christ's name, amen.